Continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We always count it a privilege to be able to arise from our beds of slumber and assemble ourselves together in a worshiping capacity. We realize that a lot of us are getting up in years, and the infirmities of old age hinders us sometimes from doing how we used to do when we were younger. But yet, the soul is just as hungry and is just as much in need of of communing with its Lord and its God in the infirmities of old age as well as in the blessings of youth, and sometimes I think even more so. So we're thankful that you're able to get out today and that you have a desire to do so. Brother Strader called Brother Clyde Haynes and said that they had found a spot on his kidney and that they wanted to operate or needed to operate to find out what the problem was, and he's undecided as to whether to let them operate or not, the way I understand it. And he's asked an interest in our prayers, the prayers of the church. Also, Brother Stone, who had a stroke, is now at his sister's home, and she called, I'm sorry, his daughter's home, and said he wanted to come to Reedsville Church today, but he just wasn't able to come. So we want to remember them. Brother, I understand Brother Livesay in the rest home has had one leg removed, and they think the other one will have to be removed. So we'd like to remember him as well as others. Brother Hilton has received a letter from Bel Air Church and Mount Carmel Church in Bel Air, Maryland, and we'll let him read part of that to you.
Mount Carmel Trinity Baptist Church, Bel Air, Maryland. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we at Mount Carmel Trinity Baptist Church, Bel Air, Maryland, cordially invite you to come and worship at the fellowship meeting in August. The Lord richly bless our meeting last August, and we earnestly pray that He will do so again. Plans for the worship will be held August the 14th through the 18th, beginning on Wednesday at Columbia Church, Burtonville, Maryland, and concluded on Sunday at Mount Carmel Church, Bel Air, Maryland. To date, a number of preachers from across the country have indicated they plan to be with us. We would be delighted if you could join us for these services. Our homes will be open for lodging, or you may prefer to stay at one of the nearby hotels. If you can be with us for any or all of the August fellowship meetings, please write to us by July the 31st at the following address: Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church, Post Office Box 328, Churchville, Maryland. And I'll lay this down front. If anybody has an interest and thinks they may want to see this, there's some telephone numbers and names up here that you can contact. And I'll lay it down front if anyone wants to check this box. And also, the Upper Country Line Primitive Baptist Association will meet with Lake Park Church next Saturday and Sunday. It'll be a two-day meeting at Lake Park Church next Saturday and Sunday.
Thank you, Brother Hilton. Let's turn to page number five and hymn number 9 as a opening service, and we're going to ask Brother Turl, if you will, come and open service for us in the way of prayer, and we certainly hope that you'll be blessed to pray with him as he leads us to a throne of grace. We certainly desire an interest in your prayers on our behalf, as well as the members in particular.
Ye humble souls, approach your God with songs of sacred praise, for He is good, immensely good, and kind are all His ways. All nature owns His guardian care, in Him we Son, his only Son, the and some rebel worm. 'Tis here he makes his goodness known in his diviner form. To this here refuge, Lord, we come. 'Tis here our hope relies, a safe defense, a peaceful home, when storms of trouble rise. Thine eye beholds with kind regard the soul to trust in thee. There on the hope thou wilt reward with plenty lively free.
O Lord, our God, I bowed here this morning feeling so unworthy to even call upon thy name. Gracious Lord, we know that thou art good and near to us. And we thank thee, gracious Lord, for this day. Thou hast blessed us all the days of our life, and we know that thou art still with us. Gracious Lord, we know not how to pray or what to pray for. But gracious Lord, we thank thee for our loved ones and friends. We pray, gracious Lord, that you would remember the sick and the afflicted, which are seem to be many now. Gracious Lord, it seems to be a falling away of our churches, but gracious Lord, we know that thou art in command, and all is well with thy people, even though we have problems and troubles when we travel here. Gracious Lord, we thank thee that thou hast been with the ministers over the time and teaching, but we feel, gracious Lord, that the way things are falling now, that we have more flock fleeceless than we have flock feeders. Gracious Lord, it must be something wrong because of the falling away. Gracious Lord, we'd ask that you to be merciful unto us, be merciful unto America. And gracious Lord, we know that we're told in the scripture that your ways and your doings have procured these things unto thee. So gracious Lord, when we look at the things as it is written in the scripture and as it's going now, we can see why we are in such a problem now. Gracious Lord, we'd ask that you would remember the sick and the afflicted, especially those that have been named here today. And gracious Lord, we'd ask that you'd go with us on through this life. Guide and direct us in the ways of righteousness for thy name's sake. Gracious Lord, we thank thee for our own loved ones. Most of all, we know that we care for one another, and when we care for one another, we're serving thee. Gracious Lord, make up in giving to think that we fail in asking because we know not how to pray. We know not what to ask for. But thou knowest all of our need. Thou knowest that we're in need of someone to lead, guide, and direct us, and thou art the only true leader. Gracious Lord, now go with us through this day. Guide and direct us on in life. Forgive us of our many trespasses and our transgressions. And Lord, in the final end, we pray that you will have mercy upon us and receive us unto thyself. Then we will be satisfied one time. All this we ask, gracious Lord, in thy name and for thy name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Is that fan bothering anybody from hearing noise? We appreciate the prayer, Brother Terrell, and As we've said before, we desire continued interest in your prayers. It is our desire to worship the Lord in public capacity as He has ordained. And if the end of man is to glorify God and commune with Him throughout all eternity, then the best state of man now is when he is communing with his Lord and his God. And we are able to do that when we fulfill the public worship that he has ordained in his church. And certainly that is our desire. We can assemble ourselves and present our bodies a living sacrifice as we are commanded. But if the Lord does not manifest himself to you and to me and open up his word, well, it'll just be a formality. And Paul said that the dead letter of the word killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And that's our prayer this morning, that the Spirit will make His words alive to our, we trust, living soul by His mercy and grace. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, there's so much here. It's one of the first and great discourses in this Gospel that our Lord set forth, in some of these most profound doctrines and insight into the human heart is revealed as our Lord is confronted with his adversaries here. And when we consider that he told his disciples, he said that ye are in the world, but not of the world. It makes a distinction between those that are of the world and those that are not of the world, yet they are in the world. And of course, our Lord alone had the ability to look at man and to know what was in him. And he needed not testimony from man, because his Father, he said, was ever with him. And he was ever doing the will of his Father. And so what he did and what he said was truth personified. The only trouble is that it seems to the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God, to be at a cross as to what their imagination as to what God would do or should do. And herein lies the problem. We were thinking, as the Lord said he knew what was in man, and therefore he committed not himself to man. When I go to the dentist, sometimes they give me a little bracket like to clamp between my teeth with film in it, and the operator will step behind out of the room and get behind a lead shield, and they'll activate what they call x-rays and take a picture of my gums and teeth and roots and everything, and they'll show it to me sometime. A dentist come in later and talk to me about my teeth and what he saw. And you can see the roots of my teeth and my fillings and everything just as plain as day. But when she takes that picture, I don't hear a thing. I don't feel a thing. But no doubt those x-rays are passing through my skin and revealing the picture upon that film. And they get behind a lead shield because the molecular structure of lead is so thick and dense that it blocks those x-rays and keeps them from developing cancer, from being exposed to it day after day. But they tell me that there are such things as beta rays and gamma rays that will go right on through lead, many inches of lead. And neutrinos, I understand, pass through the earth all the time without even slowing down. They are so small and so powerful, and the molecular structure is more like just like a sieve to them. But the point that I'm trying to see is that there's many things that we cannot see and we cannot hear, but they are there. They are here and they're all around us. But to God, all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And not only does He behold the beta rays and gamma rays and X-rays, but He also can see and understand our thoughts and the very intents of the heart. So I think that it's good to remember that when we read these conversations He had at times with His enemies. Sometimes man himself will try to judge other people, and he's making a bad mistake because we can't see into the heart, but God can and does, and He did, and it's recorded here for our benefit. In the verse that I was thinking about and wanted to speak about is number 39. It says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture before and after that to show the context that it's in. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not the word abiding in you, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seeketh not the honor that cometh from God only?" So here the Lord has been confronted by the religious leaders of his day. He has healed the impotent man, and he healed him on the Sabbath day, and they have accused him of violating the Sabbath day. And when they came to accuse him of that, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work also." And then they tried to accuse him and kill him, because not only because he had violated the Sabbath day according to their rules, but he had made himself equal with God. He said that his Father worked and he also worked, and they rightly accused him of being equal with the Father. And it's I think it's interesting, in each of the four Gospels they accuse him of violating the Sabbath day, and in each one of them he answers the charge a little different. And I think we can see if we go back and look at those a little bit, we can see, as we've said many times, each gospel has its peculiar or particular theme. And in Matthew, we know that the theme of that gospel is that it establishes that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, is the son of David. And David, the king, it was of his seed by which Christ came, and that makes him the legal heir of the throne. The psalmist said that he would sit on this, on his father David's throne forever. And we know that the Jews, a lot of Jewish believers, Christian Jews, still they think today that that will be fulfilled in the future in a millennium, a thousand year reign, that he will, the temple will be built again in Jerusalem, and that Christ will come and reign in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, for a thousand years on the earth. The old Baptists, or all that I've ever talked with, do not believe that. We believe that the thousand year reign is a figurative figure, and that it is the reign that has been going on ever since Christ set up his church when he was here until he comes again. In other words, if you go to the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter said that he quoted that scripture in the Psalms where it said that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption and so forth. And he went on to say that he would reign in David's throne. And he said, this is fulfilled today in your ears. And so that scripture has been fulfilled. Christ, in other words, the throne of that was on Jerusalem that David ruled over natural Israel was a type of spiritual Israel, which the Apostle Paul establishes in the book of Hebrews plainly and clearly. And he says that, we have now come to the city of God that is not made with hands, and the temple of God that's not made with hands. And so Jerusalem and the things under the law service were types and shadows of a better covenant that was yet to come and has come. And so Christ is now set down at the throne, on the throne of David. That is what the throne of David typified, which was his throne. And it will, he will rule and reign there forever. And this present gospel kingdom, the kingdom of the grace of God that's now established in the world, will be delivered up to the glory world when he comes again. This very same kingdom and people who he represents and rules and reigns in their hearts today shall be delivered up to the Father in the glory world and shall continue right on forever and forever. So there's no disharmony whatever in that scripture when it's rightly understood as how it was intended. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, when they went through the field and plucked some corns, and they accused him of violating his disciples the Sabbath day, said it's not lawful to do this. And he said, remember you not how that David did eat the showbread when he and his men were hungered at one time, which was not lawful for them to eat? And he went on to say that the Lord, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, David's son is David's Lord, and David's Lord is Lord of the Sabbath. That's the way he answered them in the Gospel of Matthew. And then in Mark, Mark portrays Christ and his humanity as a perfect servant, that he came from the Father to do the Father's will, and that he fulfilled that as his servant. And so that which portrays him as a servant of the Lord is portrayed in that gospel. And when the same event was recounted in Mark, and they accused his disciples of violating the Sabbath. He told them that said Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. And that it was good for, it, in other words, they had made man slaves to their rules and their stipulations about the Sabbath day. And though he was a perfect servant, he explained to them that rest is a good thing on the Sabbath day, but it's also proper to do good, to do that which is beneficial for mankind on the Sabbath day, and that and the Sabbath was made for man and not vice versa. And so he said that that was his answer in Mark. In Luke, where is generally referred to as the Gentile gospel, or the gospel where it is the gospel went out from the Jews as well as to the Gentiles, and that is emphasized more in that gospel. It emphasizes that he is the Son of Man, or his humanity, that God became man or took on himself the form of a man. And so when they answered him in that day, when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, he called them hypocrites and said, which one of you will not loosen your oxen on the Sabbath day and leadeth him to the water to drink? And he said, here is a daughter of Abraham, and that was bent over and could not in any wise straighten herself up, and had been that way for 18 years, and he healed her. And he said, here's the daughter of Abraham that's been bound for lo these 18 years and could not loosen herself, and I've loosened her, and you'll loosen an ox from his bonds and lead him to drink, and here there's a daughter of Abraham that I've loosened that's been bound for 18 years, and you're here finding fault with me of that. And he called them hypocrites. And it said they were ashamed, and his disciples rejoiced. And so in the book of Luke, which emphasizes his humanity, he showed that it was good to do well for humanity on the Sabbath day, and to do that which is beneficial for the for humanity. Now in this book, the book of John, his deity is portrayed. In everything in this gospel, it betrays that he is not just the Son of Man. He's just not the son of David. He's just not the perfect servant and the perfect human man, but he is also God. And he, when they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath in this gospel, this is how he answered them. He said, my Father worketh, and hitherto I worked. So his Father worketh on the Sabbath day, and he's equal with the Father, and he worketh on the Sabbath day. And that does not violate the scriptures where it said God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He rested from his creation. He did not create anything more, because everything that was made and needed in this creation was finished and complete, and it was good and very good. But he still works in that he upholds the creation and on the Sabbath day. That is, that the sun continues to shine, and it rains on the good, and it rains on the evil, and the grass grows, and the Lord, in this very context right here, he says that the Father quickeneth whom he will, and the Son quickeneth whom he will. For he is given, and the Son hath life within himself. The Father hath life within himself, and the Son hath life within himself. And as the Father quickeneth whom he will, likewise the Son quickeneth whom he will. And so then the work of redemption is going on all the time on the Sabbath day, just as creation that has been created is being sustained. And those necessary things, the rain and the sun and the growing and so forth, it continues on the Sabbath day. And so he quickens souls that are dead in trespasses and in sin are quickened on the Sabbath day, evidently, according to him. It's a continuous work. It's going on all the time. And so he equated himself equal with the Father, which infuriated these religionists. And he goes on and says unto them, he says, I know you, that you have not his word abiding in you, and you have not the love of God in you. And there we see and understand why that they did not understand his words. In another place he said, why do you not understand my speech, even because you do not hear my words? And so man that is at enmity with God because of his sinful nature then does not receive, or he cannot receive, the things of the Spirit of God. And we see that evidently that man in his carnal nature, the ones that practice religion, seems to be the very ones that oppose the truth the most. The ones that are steeped in tradition in their religion seems to be the ones that were most ready to persecute and to ostracize those that recognize the truth and believe the truth and will confess the truth. You see, that's what they had done to this man here. He had healed this impotent man. He had gone to the pool at Bethesda, and there was a multitude of sick and halt and maimed people there. And just as God every day exercises his sovereignty and quickens whom he will, heals whom he will, blesses whom he will, in nature he makes it to rain on one city and not to rain on another. He exercises his sovereignty and his will in nature as well as in the spiritual kingdom day by day. So here he came and he approached this man that had been impotent for 38 years. And some seem to think that in this Gospel of John in particular, that the seven miracles he performed describe and show the condition that the national Israel was in. And that because 38 years was exactly the number of years that they were sentenced to wander back in the desert after they had come to Kadesh Barnea, you know, where the spies were sent over. Evidently, they were, had spent 2 years coming from when they were delivered through the Red Sea until they went to Mount Sinai and received the law. Then they journeyed on to Kadesh Barnea, where the spies, 10 spies, were sent over to spy the land. So they were ready to go over into Canaan's land and take the land in 2 years. And they and when they came back, 8 of the spies gave an evil report, and the people in general believed them and feared to go over and said they could not go over. Caleb and Joshua, you remember the 2 spies that they did. They tried to counter the evil report the other spies gave and said that we can take the land because our God is with us. And so the Lord, they said no, said we'll perish. If we try to, they're stronger than we are. They're giants in the land, and the cities are walled and so forth. And so the Lord said, well, you've condemned yourself out of your own mouth. And since you said you would perish, now you will perish in the wilderness. So they were sent back to wander around in the wilderness for 38 years, more years, which equal to 40 altogether. And all that was 40 years old at that time died in the wilderness, and the younger generation went into Canaan's land 40 years from the time that they left Egypt and 38 years from that time. In the book of Exodus, when they come back there, Moses was ready to die, and Joshua was to take command. He refers to, says, for these 38 years that you've wandered in the wilderness. So we know that it was 38 years. So this scripture says this man had been there 38 years in this condition. And many think that the Lord is pointing out that the nation of Israel at this time was in the same condition that they were in when they came to Kadesh Barnea and refused to believe God, refused to believe his report, refused to believe his servants, and they were sentenced for 38 years to die in the wilderness. And at any rate, he healed a man, and now they wanted to ostracize him and also the Lord for healing him. And so he said, I know you, that you have not his word abiding in you. The scripture says that he that liveth and believeth, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so the Lord saw the barrenness there and said that that his word was not abiding in them, and the love of God, they had not the love of God in them. Apostle John says, whosoever loveth is born of God, and whosoever loveth not then is not born of God. And so here is the world that is at enmity with God. Here is a religious world. Here is a favorite world to perform religious deeds and acts, and yet they do not recognize the very source of all life and of all blessings, from whence comes everything that we stand in need of. And so here he says, search the scriptures. And the original, it says that it's the same as saying, ye search the scriptures. This is a command, and it's an imperative command, I understand. And that he's saying that ye search the scriptures, and you diligently search them. And the rabbis had a saying that blessed thou, O Israel, whom God has given the law. And blessed is the man who studies them and continues in them, for eternal life. In other words, their saying was that because they had the scriptures, they had eternal life. Because they read the scriptures, they had eternal life, because eternal life was in the scriptures. But the very essence of the scriptures is that they testify of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you we have a lot of writings, and men in the past will deny the scriptures. In other words, we have it on record where men ask and read certain scriptures in the book of Romans, for instance, where the doctrine of election and predestination is so clearly established. And it's on record that's been quoted to men in debates by our people and so forth. And they say, well, I do not believe that. And they say, well, it's in the book of Romans. And they'll give them to them. And they say, well, I don't care where it is. He said, I still do not believe that. He said, I will not accept that kind of a doctrine. And men have established that if the truth is in variance with what they perceive to be what truth should be, they will not believe it. One time quoted a man and said, he that liveth and believeth in me